Be reading from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible.
What a blessing it is to be able to gather this morning to worship a God who's been so very good to us. James says in his first chapter that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Our God is a God who cares about us, who is a good God, and because of that, we have so much to be thankful for. Thankful to be here this morning. And if you're visiting with us, we're thankful for your presence. Please understand that we appreciate your being here. And every time you might have the opportunity, we invite you to come back. Have you noticed that sometimes the words that we use the most, we tend to understand the least? An example is the word love. You can hardly turn to a radio station or to an internet site or to discussion among friends without the word love coming up somewhere in the conversation. Poets have written about it, and theologians have talked about it and debated over it. And yet, for all the use of that word, if you ask the average person, what is the definition? What do you mean when you talk about love? You'll have answers all over the place in so many different directions. And we sometimes have difficulty pinning down a clear definition to a word we use every day. I mean, is love a feeling, or is it a action? Is it a decision? Is it something that you control, or something that controls you? And if this were a different lesson, we'd be talking about that. But that is just an example of a word we use so often, but if we're not careful, we don't really understand what the word means. But another word like love, and that's the word we're talking about this morning, is the word faith. You may know that one of the differences between what those of us in churches of Christ teach from what we believe the Bible suggests and the position so many of the other religious neighbors of ours have concerns this matter of faith and its place in the realm of salvation, where all of us agree that faith is imperative, important, is vital, necessary to salvation. There are those of our friends who will say that we're saved by faith only or faith alone. And we suggest from Scripture that faith is more a part of a larger composite, a larger tapestry of things that we do in response to God's grace. But so much of our differences come from a misunderstanding or the lack of a common understanding of what the word faith even means. So much so that you ask the average person, even the religiously minded, biblically inclined person, what's the definition of faith? And they may have a definition much different than yours. And those of us who've been brought up in the church and who have read our Bibles for all of our lives might immediately go to the first verse we just read a moment ago together in Hebrews chapter 11. Where the writer of Hebrews tells us faith is the substance of things hoped for. Of course, that's not really a definition of faith. It's more suggestive of what faith does. It undergirds, it's foundation to all the hope we have, the hope of a better life here, the hope of a life with God in the hereafter, the hope of sin's forgiveness and heaven itself. All of this hope is based upon the bedrock of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. But again, we're talking about what it does, not so much what it is. And so for just a few moments, I'd like, with the text we're in and a few verses past the text we just read, to see three pictures of what faith is, not just what it does, what faith is by definition. It might solve much of our problems and bring our division to a halt in the religious world if we'd all just be content with what the Bible says on this subject. Now, I think the first picture we have is just a bit past where I stopped quoting a moment ago. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And the next, depending on translation, I'll give you various words. The Old King James uses the word evidence, the evidence of things not seen. Some say the assurance of things not seen. Others, the conviction of things not seen. And that, those last two really rather give a better indication of the idea here, both in word and in context. Whereas our faith is based upon evidence, it is not itself that evidence, but faith is the assurance or conviction of things not seen. This first picture is described in the words coming a bit later when the writer says, through faith. We understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, we believe, we have faith, and those two words are used synonymously in the Scripture. We believe and have faith that God spoke and the universe came to be. That everything we see in the starry sky above us, everything we come to discover in the wonderful world beneath us and within us, everything that has been made by the God of heaven. That's a conviction we hold. That is an assurance that we cling to. That is something we know by faith to be true. And this first picture is that picture of looking up into the sky and seeing all the stars there, which, as the poet said, are forever singing. The hand that made us is divine. It's that picture of seeing what God has made and coming to a realization that builds into a strong assurance and conviction that God is. We believe there is a God in heaven, as Daniel said. We believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son and was raised from the dead. We believe that the Bible is God's Word. These beliefs are matters of not just speculation or supposition or wishful thinking. These are matters for us of strong conviction. So much so, the Bible used this kind of faith as a synonym for knowledge itself. There's no distinction between faith and knowledge. A distinction between faith and sight, yes. But not between faith and knowledge. Those things that we believe based upon evidence, like the fact that God made all the universe and made us as well, these matters of faith are things we can know. We are assured of them. We have conviction concerning them. You might recall in the Old Testament that the psalmist is so sure of this that twice in the Psalms, in 14 and 1, and again in 53 in verse 1, same words are found. The fool has said within his heart, there is no God. Well, the reason it's foolish to have a position like that inside your heart, much less to speak it, the foolishness of that is obvious by everything you can see with your own eyes. And the fact you have eyes to see everything with. The design and the perfection of the universe, the design and the marvels of the human body, the design and the marvelous ways of the small and the smallest and the smaller yet, all shouts to us that there is a creator, a designer, a God behind it all. But you realize that there's more to Bible faith than just that conviction that God is, or even that Jesus is God's Son, or that the Bible is God's Word. In James chapter 2, James will say that faith without works is dead. Our belief in the absence of behavior means nothing. He'll say the demons, they believe and they tremble. And yet they have no hope. They have no salvation. They haven't turned their lives around. They're still demons after all. They serve Satan, not the God of heaven. But they have the same conviction we're talking about. You won't find a single demon saying, well, God doesn't exist. Even those demons our Lord cast out of people back in his times of earthly ministry oftentimes spoke from the person they were possessing, acknowledging Jesus as God's Son, as the one God had sent. And so there's more to this faith that saves, that God expects of us, than just conviction. We have to start there. And so much of the world, sad to say, is behind us even on this first picture, in this first point, not even believing God exists. That's a place to start, but it is not the place to finish. I mentioned a while ago that there is a difference in what we believe the Bible teaches about faith and salvation, and what so much is taught by our religious neighbors on the subject concerning a faith only or faith alone approach to salvation. But you ask a person who does not believe as we believe the Bible does, but believes instead that faith alone will save, you ask that person, well, what do you really mean by that? You say that we're saved by faith, and we believe we're saved by faith, by the way. The Bible says that, but not alone, not by itself. But you believe that we're saved by faith alone. What do you mean by faith? And oftentimes you'll get a response such as, well, that means you ask Jesus into your heart. Which, aside from not being really Bible language, is not really even a Bible thought. And even if it were, it begs the question, what does that mean? Well, you ask him into your heart. And that's belief. Well, even if that is the case, and I don't believe the Bible teaches that, and even if that's the right approach, and I don't believe it is, still, that's not the definition of faith. You've added another step. Because faith is not just accepting something into your heart, unless you say that this faith is no more than just the assurance, the conviction we're talking about. In which case, I'll say the demons, I suppose, have done the same thing. Well, the truth is, there's more to this faith we're talking about, that the Bible talks about, than just mentally agreeing with the proposition, having a conviction of the facts on the ground. Second picture we have is just a bit past our reading a moment ago. After talking about the world being framed by the Word of God, things seen made out of things invisible, things not seen, the writer talks about the wonderful faith of Abel, as opposed to Cain, the beautiful faith of Enoch, who walked with God and was translated and not seen, And after that, you find this verse. Many of you know it by heart. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. Well, that's that conviction we've talked about. Must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who with diligence seek him. That last, believe that he rewards those who seek him with diligence. That's not just a conviction that God exists. He's already mentioned that. That's already given as something absolutely required of us. We must, to please God, believe that he is. But we also must believe he does what he says he'll do. He provides what he's promised to provide. A good synonym for this idea or picture of faith is trust. Trust in God to do what he's promised to do. Now, in this picture, we see a God who's made promises. And the wonderful thing about God, unlike you and unlike those around you, and even unlike myself, God always, every time, without fail, keeps the promises he makes. Ever promise something that you really could not deliver on because you didn't foresee the future? Something happened to make it impossible for you to do what you said you'd do? Or maybe you made a promise you never intended to keep. I hope that wasn't the case. But regardless whether intentional or involuntary, we've all made promises and found out when all was said and done, that promise wasn't kept. That's not true of God. And one huge mistake mankind has in viewing God through the lens of humanity is this false notion that God is just as we are, rather than all of us needing to be more like God is. We are fallible. We are problematic in our difficulty in keeping our own word, keeping our own promises. God, the Bible says God can't lie. Not that he has chosen not to, not that he has decided not to, but that he is incapable of lying. He cannot lie. The Bible uses the word impossible. Hebrews chapter 6, it is impossible for God to lie. And because of that, we have our hope as an anchor of the soul. This eternal life we hold as dear, and we have an assurance of it. And why do we have that assurance of eternal life? Because God that cannot lie promised it to us. That's what Titus says in the beginning of chapter 1 of his book. This wonderful promise that God gives us, that we know every time will come to fruition. God keeps his promises. And because of that, we trust him. Now, I can imagine in my conjuring of mind a God who has the power to create us but no interest in helping us, a God who made us but a God who just turned his back to us. But that's not the God of the Bible. The God who made us is not just God, he is also good. The Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting. So says the last of Psalm 100. And this trust assuages our fears and wipes away our tears, solves our problems and takes away our worries. It allows us to realize we can cast all of our care upon him because he cares for us, as Peter will say in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. We trust in what God has said. But even this is not the full definition of faith. And the next verse gives us one more picture. It brings up a man whose name was Noah. And his story is no different in principle than that of Abel before, or Enoch before, or Abraham and the patriarchs after, or even Moses and the prophets after. Same story in principle, but for just a moment, look at the verse mentioning Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his household, by the which he condemned the world by that righteousness which is by faith. Now notice that Noah had no problem believing God existed. And he trusted God. He was described as a man who walked with God in Genesis chapter 6. As a man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, same chapter, Genesis chapter 6. He trusted God. But based upon that conviction that God existed, and built upon this wonderful trust that God would do what God said he would do, he moved and he built the ark. Now just imagine, in your imagination for just a moment, God comes to Noah. He's about to destroy the whole world by water, as he does. Noah and his family, they are in a special place in God's heart. Noah finds grace in God's plan, and so he tells Noah, I'm going to send a flood to destroy the world. I want you to build an ark. And I want you to build it of gopher wood. And I want you to make it 300 by 50 by 30 cubits. I want you to make it 3 stories tall. I want you to pitch it inside and outside with pitch. Give it 1 window and 1 door. And bring in the animals by 2s and by 7s. And imagine Noah hearing that from God and saying, I believe that you exist. And God says, well, you should. I'm talking to you. And I trust that what you say is true. And God said, well, I appreciate you saying that. But Noah said, you know what? I really don't think an ark is necessary, because I've never even seen it rain, much less flood. I think if we just go to some higher ground, we'll be all right. But I believe in you, and I do also trust you'll take care of me. In fact, I trust when I'm saved, it'll be because of you. God, you saved me. But I think I'll just go to high ground and avoid all this bother of building the ark. And if I were to ask you, how would that story end up if that were the way it was going and the way it ended up? How would it conclude with Noah just like the rest, wouldn't it? Could you say that Noah did anything by faith unless he had done something by faith? Or imagine that Noah says, that's a great idea, building a boat. After all, the water's coming, the floods are coming up, and what better to be in the water than a wonderful boat? But I really don't like the dimensions. Or I disagree with the kind of wood. Or I think it needs to be taller. There's not enough doors and windows in this thing for all the animals. And by the way, what's with the animals in the first place? Instead of language like that, do you remember how that 6th chapter ends, the last verse of Genesis chapter 6? Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And centuries later, the writer of Hebrews uses this as an example for us. Noah, being warned of things not seen as yet, the flood, moved with fear and prepared an ark. And we might add to this what Genesis 6 provides. He prepared an ark just as God said, prepare it. Now, in this obedience, and in this picture of obedience, we have really a picture of faith. And that being said, let me backtrack just a moment, and please pay absolute perfect attention to this next. Because if you mishear and misstate, I'm cooked. But listen carefully. I believe we're saved by faith. Period. If we can define the word faith like the Bible does. Noah was saved by faith, but that faith was not real faith until it moved past conviction and past trust into absolute submission and obedience. And only then was his faith real faith. And just so everyone saved of sin today, like has always been the case, are saved by faith, period. Because everything faith does describes what faith is. And without doing what God said do, there is no real faith. That's why the Bible reads like it does sometimes. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, wherein we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And you might read along in that fifth chapter of Romans thinking, Paul, why didn't you say baptism? Why didn't you talk about repentance? Why didn't you even mention confession? Well, he mentions all of that in other parts of the book. He talks about confessing with the mouth in the 10th chapter. He talks about baptism in chapter 6. But here he's using this word faith in the more fulsome way. A complete, composite way. Because you see, everything we do in response to what God has done for us, in answer to what God expects and commands of us, everything we do is an expression of our faith, and without it, we don't have real faith. And so, yes, faith is a conviction. And yes, faith is a wonderful trust, but faith is also an obedient behavior. It does what God commands to be done. And so let me ask you, what kind of faith do you have? I want you to believe God exists. I want you to trust what He said. I want you to do what He's commanded. And when you do all of that and continue your best in doing all of that, what a wonderful life lies ahead of you. Perhaps you're here this morning and never obeyed the gospel. Or perhaps you have but have walked away. You may be unfaithful, but God is faithful. He keeps His word. All He asks of us is faith. But faith defined as the Bible defines it. If you need to come this morning, please do so now as together we stand and sing.